Beacon Baptist Church is a name that was given to this assembly many, many years ago. It was originally, as some of you may know, Jupiter Baptist Church back in the late 1950s. And then when it moved out to Camp Mercy, they changed the name to Beacon Baptist Tabernacle because they built a tabernacle and the idea was to have a camp and so forth. The idea, though, now, Beacon Baptist Church, that I want to talk about tonight, is why are we called that? Why the word beacon? We talked last week and in recent days about the idea of Baptist. And it's in keeping with that, I want you to look at verses 12 and 13. You'll notice that God is giving to Aaron and his sons very specific instructions regarding the fire for the burnt offering. Verse 12 says, "And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar." And then he goes on to say, "It shall never go out." Now, in other words, God wanted the Levites to be very careful not to allow the fire of the burnt offering to ever go out. In fact, if they were going to move from one place to another with the tabernacle, then they should use the fire from the very first and original altar in order to light the fire from the subsequent altar. It's sort of like the whole idea of the Olympic torch. You have one man carrying it, and then he would take that same light and light the next one and the next one, but it was the same light all the way through, presumably, from the one before. The only difference is this fire on this altar did not originate with a match or a stick, or a piece of flint. In chapter 9, turn ahead a page or two, and you'll notice in Leviticus chapter 9, and verse 24, these words. "And there came a fire out from before the Lord, and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces." So now we know why God gave these instructions. You see, this fire came from God. This is a fire right out of heaven and from God Himself. It's interesting because in Isaiah chapter 31 in verse 7 and 9 it says, quote, "Assyria shall be afraid of the ensign, saith the Lord, whose fire is in Zion, whose furnace is in Jerusalem." In other words, even the enemies of God, centuries after Aaron and Moses, recognized that this fire was specific and special. This indeed was the light and the fire of God Himself. And of course, as we read and study in the New Testament, and especially the book of Hebrews that talks so much about the law, we understand that all of this was done as a picture, a foreshadowing both of Christ and His church and of things to come. It's one that we have spoken of before, both in our study of Hebrews and in the law. But tonight, for very specific reasons, I want you to listen again and carefully as to what we are as a beacon, Beacon Baptist Church. In 1872, at the entrance to one of the famous lighthouses along America's eastern shore, a keeper of that lighthouse placed a scripture. It's a plaque. It's a very famous plaque just above the door that reminded him, he said, first of his very important job and foremost, he said, of his high and holy calling as a child of God. The scripture says, "The fire shall ever be burning. It shall never go out." Now, as many of you here tonight knows, lighthouse keepers were called in those days keepers of the flame, and for good reason. It was their job to do exactly what Aaron and his sons were called to do here in the book of Leviticus. Never, ever allow the flame and the fire to go out. And again, as a Christian, this keeper understood all of those New Testament texts about being the light of the world. Matthew 5:14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." John 12:46, "I am come, a light unto the world. Whosoever believeth in me shall not abide in darkness." Philippians 2:15, "That ye," Christians, saints, and believers, "that ye may be the sons of God in the midst of a crooked nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." And so he saw the flame. And he saw this flame in those days, nearly 200 feet above the shoreline, as a metaphor for the glorious light of the gospel of Christ and the testimony of Christ himself, Jesus, who said, "I am the light of the world," and only a few verses later said, "Ye are the light of the world." And as with Aaron and his sons, this man realized that being a keeper of the flame involved the exact same protocol, really, that they had, in fact. I ask you this question tonight, and I ask myself this question in the past couple weeks. Do we realize what it really means? What it really means to be a Christian in this society, in this nation, and in this world? In John 5, verse 35, the Lord Jesus is giving testimony about John the Baptist when he said, quote, "John was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in that light." A burning and a shining light. That, ladies and gentlemen, ought to be the testimony of every single one of us as children of God here tonight. Why? 1 Peter 2:9 says that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For ye were sometimes," which means at one time, "ye were darkness, but now are ye light in the world. Walk as children of light." In other words, you did not kindle the flame that is in your soul with the sticks and the straw of religion or good works or the flintstones of man's device. Oprah was very popular about saying that everybody has some light in them. Every human being carries within themselves light. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that every single human being carries within them darkness. And the only light that any human being has within them is light that comes from God himself. The Bible says the fire came out from before the Lord. We sing that song, "Heaven came down and glory filled my soul." He is the light. He is the fire. And beloved, it is his will that as his own, we remain keepers of his fire. You know, the word "keep," as you know, is a very common word in the Scriptures. It appears as a command in the first book of the Bible. It also appears again as a command in the last book of the Bible. You remember God told Adam in Genesis 2:15, quote, to keep that garden. The Hebrew word is shamach, which means to attend. It means to guard it. In fact, it's the same word in Genesis 3:24. Which says that the angels with their flaming sword were told, same word, to keep the way of the garden, to guard it, to watch it. In the last book of the Bible and in the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, God's people are told in Revelation 22:9 to, quote, keep the sayings of this book. The Greek word there is tibio, which means the exact same thing. It means to guard. It means to attend. And so it is tonight for the keepers of the flame, which every single Christian in this room is called to be. And beloved, you have the light. You have, and you have received from God, the fire of God. And out there, and all around us, where you go to school, and where you work, and where you live, and in your family, there are people that are sitting in darkness, just like you, and just like I at one time, were sitting in darkness. So what do you do? What do we do? Beacon, a lighthouse, Baptist Church. I want you to consider this metaphor again of a lighthouse. And I want you to remember tonight that there are basically three things that the keeper of the flame, that the keeper of a lighthouse is called to do. Number one, you'll notice, obviously, is to keep it constant. What does that mean? Very simply, God said to Aaron, the fire shall ever be burning, what? It shall never go out. You know, a few miles north of here, just off the coast of North Carolina, there's a spot that is known as the graveyard of the Atlantic. It's the most dangerous stretch of ocean anywhere on the American coast, one of the most dangerous in the entire world. Over the past 400 years, over 300 ships have gone under in its waters. Hundreds and hundreds of lives have been lost in that one little area because of a 17-mile sandbar. A little 17-mile sandbar known as the Diamond Shoals. You see, the problem is it cannot be accurately charted. It's always shifting with each coming tide and going tide. For centuries, ships would pass by, get stuck with its hull, and then break apart in the waters. So that about 150 years ago, the United States government constructed a lighthouse. It's the most famous lighthouse. It's the largest. It's the tallest lighthouse in the United States of America, the Cape Hatteras Lighthouse in Cape Hatteras, North Carolina. It stands 208 feet from the bottom to the peak. That stands in contrast to our Jupiter Lighthouse, which is 108 feet from the bottom to the top. Its light can be seen by ships 20 miles away, even in the daytime. And you've seen postcards. The very bold black and white diagonal stripes are a help to ships and ship captains. 248 cast iron steps lead all the way to the top to the light itself. Those of you who are old enough to remember back in the days when TV used to sign off. Remember those days? Some of you older ones. TV used to actually sign off. It wasn't 24 hours. You actually went to bed and had a life. But you remember they had a sign off and they would play the Star Spangled Banner. And they would show pictures of wheat fields in Kansas and the Rocky Mountains of Colorado and then always Cape Hatteras Lighthouse in North Carolina. Nothing was shown from Ohio, obviously, because that's not part of America. I'm just kidding. But you know, the lighthouse has one purpose. One. It has a singular focus. It is there to project a beacon of light. It is there to project a beacon of light for two reasons. One is a warning, and two is a blessing. It is a guide to those in darkness. It is essentially a gigantic candle that's set on the coastline of America to rescue, to guide, to protect, and to warn. But here's the thing. If the light isn't burning in the station, if that fire is not constant, then essentially, ladies and gentlemen, its purpose is not met. In the earliest days of Cape Hatteras, the fire of that lighthouse was fueled with whale oil, just like the one over here in Jupiter. 46 gallons every day had to be carried up those 200 plus steps by hand. That happened from 1803 to 1913 when oil vapor lamps were installed, and then not until 1934 when it was finally electrified. The very first keeper of that flame at Cape Hatteras was a man named Adam Gaskins. Mr. Gaskins is famous in North Carolina. I got saved in North Carolina. Both of my parents are from Wilmington, North Carolina. And so, you know, you kind of get to know him a little bit if you go to school there as I did because of the history of North Carolina. He had a very simple mandate, and he took it very seriously. At any cost, he said, always keep the light burning. He was paid $333 a year in 1870, plus a little two-room cottage called the Keeper's Quarters. All fine and good, but most important on his mind, every single morning as he started carrying whale oil all the way up to the top was one thought, at any cost, keep this light burning. If it was stormy, rain and lightning, even hurricane force winds, he still had to climb those steps. During the Civil War, he still needed to carry that oil. If it was beautiful and peaceful by the shore, and he was tempted to enjoy the beach that day, still, he remembered this one rule: at any cost, always keep the light burning. Because there are people out there, when night falls, whose lives are right here in my hands. Always, somewhere, ships in the darkness. And so, as we sing that great song, brightly beams our Father's mercy from His lighthouse evermore. But to us He gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. Dark the night of sin has settled. Loud the angry billows roar. Eager eyes are watching, longing for the lights along the shore. P.P. Bliss wrote those words one night at sea while seeing the little lights from lighthouses giving comfort and aid to his captain on the ship he was on. But what if? What if they or Mr. Gaskins had decided that, you know what, they were just tired of the same old routine? They were just weary and, you know, same light, same location, same oil, same protocol over and over again every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, every Monday morning, every Tuesday morning. There are other lighthouses in other places. Let them do the job for a while, and well, they might. But don't forget, ladies and gentlemen and beloved, that God has called you to be faithful. Not famous. Not necessarily powerful or wealthy or talented or popular, just faithful. And especially faithful to His light, His word, His gospel, His salvation. The scripture we quoted earlier says, holding forth the word of life. And so it was year after year after year in Cape Hatteras, North Carolina, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, Adam Gaskins, this faithful man, was at his post. The fire, it shall ever be burning. It shall never go out. Number one, keep it constant. The second thing I want you to notice is obvious. Number two is to keep it close. When we say close, we mean close to the shore. Those words I mentioned a moment ago in Philippians 2:15 says, among whom ye shine. You're in a dark world, he says. But among whom ye shine as lights in this world. A few years ago, some historians were getting concerned that the lighthouse at Cape Hatteras was being threatened by ever-encroaching waters. And so you know what they did? They moved it. You may have seen on the news in 1999, the tallest lighthouse in America was literally moved from the shore inland. Now, folks, you're not supposed to move lighthouses. I promise you, when they built it in the 1800s, they never in their wildest imagination could dream that it would be moved from one place to another. But the International Chimney Corporation of Brooklyn, New York has a saying. And the saying is, if you can build it, we can move it if you have enough money. Well, the federal government has enough money. So $12.5 million paid for this lighthouse to be excavated, jacked up, placed on a brand new railroad track just for that, and then moved inland 2,900 feet. In the summer of 1999, people came from all over the East Coast with lawn chairs and umbrellas and campers to watch the moving of the Cape Hatteras Lighthouse. They heard when it was going to begin because, folks, this is history. But you know what happened? At 2 feet of movement a day, it wasn't all that exciting. So they all just got up and went home. Because literally it was moved so slow you couldn't even tell it was moving. And then after it was completely moved, here's what happened. Listen to this carefully. Once it was moved from the shore, they changed its purpose. It became just a museum, a tourist attraction. So that today, on this day, and I think Kim and Wesley and them toured that same lighthouse, the Great Hatteras Lighthouse is a very popular national park. And yes, it's admired, it's enjoyed. It's studied and learned about. It's fun, but it's no longer a lighthouse, and no longer does it pierce the darkness for those who are at sea. And I want to say, ladies and gentlemen, that there are churches exactly like that. There are churches, all of us in this room who have been saved any length of time, who have traveled, can remember the names of churches that once stood as lighthouses, but they began to move. There are churches that once stood across this land, and ever so slowly they moved a little here and a little. They moved so slowly you couldn't even tell they were moving. But they moved. And they moved and they moved and they moved, and then finally they were so far away from the shore that they went ahead and changed its purpose altogether. The first three chapters of Revelation, the Lord Jesus is writing to seven churches in Asia Minor. They're letters of admonition and of rebuke, of commendation, mostly of warning. The most repeated warning in those letters, he says, is this, quote, "Else I will come unto thee and remove thy candlestick out of his place." Think about that. Removing the light out of a local church. Removing the light and the very purpose for that assembly being there. What in the world could be worse for the people of God? And of course, the Lord Jesus' remedy for all of those churches was repent. Repent, he said, and go back and do again what you were called to do. He says, do the first works. Get back to the shore. Stay close to the sea where you belong, because people need you there, and you are called to hold forth the word of life. That text in Matthew 5 that I mentioned in the sermon this morning and a few moments ago. Here's what Jesus said. He said, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid." It didn't just appear there. It didn't just poof there. It didn't just happen. This is a city that was set on that hill. And so it is that individually God has set you. You ever think about that? I want you to think about your address right now, whatever it is. Mine's 1028 Eagle Circuit North. Whatever your address is. You know, God has set you there. You are set in that spot to be a light and to be a candle, but not under a bushel. Individually and then also corporately as a church, we are set here. God has set us here. And God has called you wherever you are to be a keeper of His flame. He gave you light. He enlightened your mind and your heart. And now He wants you to be a keeper of that light. We said, number one, to keep it constant. Number two, keep it close. Number three, finally, keep it clean. You know, in verse 10 of chapter 6 of our text, it says, "The priest shall put on linen garment and his linen." You know what linen was, and you know what represented? It was white. In fact, it was the whitest of white as a symbol of cleanliness. Keep the lighthouse clean and clear. Why? Because, folks, even if it's on, think about this for a minute. Even if it's on, and even if it's close, if it's dirty, it won't serve its purpose. So long as you cannot see it, so long as you cannot see the clarity of life, the clarity of the message will not be known. If there are two primary missing elements in modern American Christianity today, it are these two things: clarity of message and clarity of life. Christians who live like Christ and Christians who speak like Christ. What you get these days are Christians who speak gobbledygook and New Age and stuff and worldly philosophies, and Christians who live just like their neighbors who are lost. Syncretism is a thing that's been around for a long time, where Christians, instead of being lights in the world, take on more darkness. They are trumpets that blow an uncertain sound. Well, what good is that? God never, ever asked us. God never wanted us to jazz up His light and somehow make it more appealing to those who are at sea. That's why I'm no fan of faux scholarship in the pulpit either. You know, it's not that hard. And some of you young guys in here, young preacher boys, it's not hard to use a lot of Greek and Hebrew and fancy theological words. You can use it if it clarifies something. I just did a few moments ago. But when you speak the gospel or the truth or the word of God, what's the point except maybe for pride? Always make it clear. Seminary grad tried some of that stuff in a little mountain church. I used to serve and work in East Tennessee, and he went to a mountain church in East Tennessee, and he got there and he was speaking with all kinds of learned eloquence and oratorical skills. He was trying to impress the crowd. But they were looking for a pastor. They listened to him. This happened to be a very godly crowd. And so when the seminary grad was done, the head deacon came over and simply said, "Son, just because the water's muddy doesn't mean it's deep." Amen? And God doesn't call us to muddy the waters. Clear. We are supposed to be clear and pure in our walk. You know, one of the biggest problems at Cape Hatteras, believe it or not, throughout all of those years, those decades, was the constant barrage of birds against the lens, just literally flying into it. And then the salt in the air and the bugs and the dirt. When Augustine Fresnel invented the lenses, famous, of course, as some of you recognize the name itself, these lenses were able to concentrate the light and make them even more powerful. It became even more critical at that moment to constantly keep that lighthouse and the lenses clean, clear, and polished. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago in one of the messages that when I took the boys up to the Jupiter Lighthouse, which you can tour, of course, and I would encourage you to do that, at the very top, remember I mentioned that there was, right before you got to the lens, a little door, a little cute door that was very curious, and I was curious, and so I waited for them to get out of my eyesight, the guide, and then I looked around, and then I pulled that little locky thing off, and then I opened it up, and there in that little door were bottles and bottles of Windex and piles of rags. And it made perfect sense to me because, you know what, you have got to keep it clean and clear. Some time ago, I was reading about lighthouses and I came across a logbook. An actual old logbook in which one certain captain complained 150 years ago. Every time he put in his log, he complained constantly about a certain lighthouse that was rarely cleaned and hardly visible at sea. In this one particular entry, he talked about how dark and dangerous and stormy the seas were and how frightful it was that night. And in the last line of this logbook, he wrote these words, quote, "As usual, no light was to be seen from the lighthouse." What a sad commentary. I wonder who the keeper of that flame was in that place. I rejoice tonight. And I rejoice in the believers in this room that I know, of whom it can be said, as usual, the light can be seen from their lighthouse. I ask you a question tonight. Is the fire, the flame, and the light ever burning? Constant, close, and clean and clear tonight for the glory of God. We sing in VBS and some of you in junior church, "This is the light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no. I'm going to let it shine." Tonight, I want us to be reminded that more than ever, this dark world needs every one of us to be faithful, holding forth the word of life. You know, beloved, we cannot force the ships at sea to take heed to the warning of a lighthouse. But at the very least, God has called us to be the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. See, but Pastor, the world doesn't necessarily enjoy light. No, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. It's not a matter of putting out something they enjoy. It's not a matter of putting something out there that makes them feel better. It's a matter of putting something out there that warns them they're in danger, that they're in sin, that these stormy seas will take them under, to look at the light and to heed the light. Maybe tonight, for some, it's time to get out the Windex and the rags and clean something up, shine something up. Determine that you're going to stay close to the shore, not change the purpose for which you have come. Look, if everybody here, if most of the people in this room tonight will be a keeper of the flame, then Beacon Baptist Church will remain a beacon. But the moment that more and more and more of God's people determine, well, they're in the world here for something else, for some other reason, some other purpose, for myself, then it won't take long. And like so many other churches that used to be a warning, now they're just museums. People just go to look at their buildings, to listen to their music, to enjoy their drama, but not to be blessed or warned by their light. Do you know that your family is a lighthouse? Your home is a light, is a beacon. This church is to be a lighthouse. You individually are to be a light in this dark, dark world. There are churches all over this country that are full of Christians all over this country whose light is never seen. They don't want to be offensive. They don't want to intrude. They don't want to hurt somebody's eyes. They don't want to be noticed. So they just let the flame, God's flame, be hidden. Don't be among those. Father, I pray that you'll bless the invitation. If there's someone here tonight that's not saved, may they recognize that the only light they will ever have is through Jesus Christ if they accept Him as Savior. For those of us in this room who are saved, thank you for reminding us that we are the light of the world, that a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, and you have set us in this spot in Palm Beach County, in the state of Florida, the United States of America, in North America, and in this world in 2015 to be a beacon. Forgive us, Lord, for when we're not. Help us to recognize that what we do in this place is sending forth the light. And then as individuals, when we leave here, we take that same flame that you gave to us, Lord, that you shed abroad in our hearts. May we not hide it. As we said this morning, never be ashamed of it. For these who ask for prayer, draw them to you, Lord, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.